Well, good morning, everyone, or if you're watching us online at whatever time you're joining with us, good to be connecting. And as has been the case in the recent weeks, Mr. Red is accompanying me. And so the word today during the message is servant. So if you start to sort of look in all kinds of directions, come back to the word servant. How many times is the word servant mentioned by me across the message? And if you get close to that, come and Mr. Red will give Mr. Red a high five, and you'll get some M&Ms to top you up. Last year, I came to discover firsthand red dirt. We went on our trip in the outback, which included the outback, and I'd heard about red dirt, but it wasn't until I experienced it firsthand that I was blown away by how much red dirt stuck to you. On our trip, I was wearing thongs a lot of the time, and so red dirt was going everywhere. And it meant that I was needing to wash my feet regularly, not just every day, but over and over again to get this red dirt off. But in Bible times, people walked everywhere, and they wore sandals, which meant that their feet too needed to be washed often from the dust and the dirt that were picked up from along the way. The usual practice was for a basin and water to be stationed beside the entrance to a house for feet washing to take place as people would enter. And that is the scene that is captured in the reading that Dorothy read from John chapter 13, with one key difference. In this case, there was no one there. No servant by that basin and water, who would typically, coming in would wait for that servant to come and to get the dust and dirt off their feet. No one would do it themselves. It wasn't a very pleasant job at all. They'd wait for the servant. But there wasn't anyone there. Or was there? The most unexpected of twists is described in verses 4 and 5 of what Dorothy read to us. Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. It's Jesus who begins to wash the dusty and dirty feet of the disciples. Now, up to this point, these followers of Jesus that we call disciples had followed Jesus along the dusty roads. And as they followed Jesus, these first followers of Jesus have seen Jesus do things that they've never seen anyone do. Turn water into wine, bring sight to a man, to someone who was blind, even raise someone from the dead. But now Jesus does the most ordinary and yet extraordinary thing imaginable. He washes their feet. Disciples of rabbis in the Jewish tradition of the day, the Jewish rabbis, disciples in the culture of the day would do anything for their masters except wash their feet. That was considered beneath them and too degrading. And yet here, these disciples' rabbi, their master, washes their feet and then speaks about it as an example for them to follow. Why would the one who had everything placed at his feet as King and Lord of all creation place himself at the feet of those he created and called to follow him, and not only place himself at their feet, but wash their feet? Why would he do that? Because at the very heart of the nature of God is a servant spirit. That's the essence of what Jesus calls us to as well. He isn't necessarily literally calling us to wash one another's feet literally as his followers, but he's challenging and calling us to be characterized in who we are and what we do by a servant spirit. So what insights do we get from these verses, from the reading that Dorothy read to us, about what the servant spirit that Jesus models for us is characterized by? Well, let's begin right at the start in verses 1 and verses 3. And that's the starting point. It says it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And into verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. The starting point, or what Jesus' servant spirit flowed out of, was his identity. And he was secure in his identity with his heavenly Father. He had the closest possible relationship with his heavenly Father. So Jesus wasn't needing to prove himself to anyone. He could do anything, but he didn't do things to prove himself. Jesus was able to rest secure in who he was in relationship with his heavenly Father. And the question for each of us is, are we secure in who we are, in our identity in God? Or are we trying to prove ourselves? Are we striving before God to prove ourselves, or striving before others to prove ourselves? Because a servant spirit isn't concerned about what others might think, or a servant spirit isn't concerned about trying to prove ourselves before God even in any way, but a servant spirit knows our status before God and is secure in that. A servant spirit has a spirit of humility that understands who we are in God, and yet a sense of being able to be content in that. And out of that is willing to serve in the most unlikely and unappealing way, just as Jesus did here. A servant spirit flows out of someone who is secure in their identity in God. But then as we look a little further, a servant spirit is also characterized by not just serving when it suits us. There was a young man who once thought he'd send a message to his girlfriend, and he sent this message. It said, I'd climb the highest mountain, I'll sail the widest ocean, I'll cross the hottest desert just to see you. P.S. I'll be over Saturday night if it doesn't rain. But what we need to understand about what Jesus did here is what was going on for Jesus at the time. It was the night before Jesus would die on the cross. Verses 1 and 2, as we read those, read verse 1 again and then verse 2 as well. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew. So he wasn't oblivious. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. So Jesus knew exactly what was ahead of him. He was on the journey towards the cross, and that was imminent now. It was the night before that. So I want you to imagine, can you imagine knowing you are entering your last 24 hours of life on this earth? Can you imagine knowing that you're about to face suffering beyond belief? And if ever there was a time for Jesus to say, now's not a good time, it was now. But Jesus didn't. Jesus chose a servant spirit at that very point. He didn't just serve when it suited him, but he served when it didn't suit him too. What a challenge to you and I as Jesus' followers, to be characterized by a servant spirit, whatever our situation. Sometimes when life's challenges overwhelm us, life's problems, life's pressures, life's pain, we can opt out of things. We can opt out of things like having a servant spirit. We can say it's not a good time. We can say maybe later, or it's just not the right time. But a servant spirit, as modeled by Jesus, is characterized by not just serving when it suits us. But in verse 2, we also read the evening meal was in progress. The devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus wasn't selective either about who he served. Think about this with me. Whose feet did Jesus wash? All of the disciples. Peter didn't want him to wash his feet, and there's a whole sermon in that we haven't got time to go into this morning. But all of the disciples' feet Jesus washed, including Judas, who, as we read here, it says Jesus knew was going to betray him. Wonder how you spent your hot public holiday on Monday. Well, Michelle and I spent it scrubbing and cleaning, but you know what? We didn't mind doing it. because it was our son that we were doing it for. He was moving house, it was part of his moving house, and we didn't mind doing it because of who it was for. But as I think about it, as I was preparing this and thinking about it later in the week, in reality, most of us are more likely to demonstrate a servant spirit towards those we love or we know. But what about those that we don't care for so much? Or what about those like Judas who actually make life difficult for us? Jesus calls us to demonstrate a servant spirit to all people, not to be selective in who we serve. And Matthew 25 is a great example of that, where Jesus speaks. I'll read a few verses from verse 34. The king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Whatever you did, Jesus says, for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did as if to Jesus. So Jesus is reminding us that whatever we do for the least loved or the lowliest of people, or the people we know least, or the people we might naturally care for least, whatever we do for them is essentially what we do for Jesus. We are called by Jesus to not be selective about who we demonstrate a servant spirit towards, but to serve all equally, regardless of who they are, regardless of whether they are someone we love or someone we loathe. In verse 3, though, as we come to verse 3 onwards, it says this: Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, began to wash his disciples' feet. This is the final insight, really important insight that needs to characterize a servant spirit that Jesus models for us, that we have no sense of superiority. What incredible words. Just before it describes what took place, what incredible words. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. In other words, Jesus held a position of incredible power. He held the highest place anyone could hold. But Jesus didn't use that to his advantage. Jesus didn't demonstrate any sense of superiority. He rewrote the job description or the expectation completely as a servant king in God's kingdom. Not just here, at this point in time when he washed the disciples' feet, but in his very coming to earth as a human, as is described in Philippians chapter 2, where it says, "In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He took the very nature of a servant and was made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." And even out of that, out of the servant nature, it describes, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name." The takeaway for us is that if Jesus didn't demonstrate any sense of superiority, even though he was entitled to, how much less should any of us, who are far less entitled to it than Jesus, demonstrate any sense of superiority towards others made in God's image? Any attitude of superiority about who we are as Christians, or what we hold to, or what we know, or what we think is right, often seen simply through the lens of our own experience and our own experiences, all of that flies in the face of a servant spirit that Jesus not only modelled, but calls us to as his followers. And it is something that we need to guard against. So as we close, what might it look like for each of us to follow Jesus' servant spirit? There are and there will be a variety of opportunities for each of us to take up on Jesus' invitation to follow him in taking the very nature of a servant. It may and probably won't look like the literal washing of feet, but it can take all kinds of different expressions of a servant spirit. At church, at home, in your neighbourhood, with your neighbours, at work, at school, at uni, at places of interest and recreation, wherever we are, there are opportunities for demonstrating a servant spirit. We all have different gifts and abilities, and we can't do all things, but we all can show a servant spirit. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how great you are. All powerful, and yet your greatest attribute in many ways is shown in your servant spirit. King and Lord of all, yet serving out of who you are. Lord, what an example you've set for us to follow, focused on others, not ourselves, serving whatever your situation, secure in your identity, serving all, even those who would betray you. May we follow you, not just in what seems glorious, but in what seems grubby and ordinary and mundane and even menial. May we be willing to get our hands dirty, so to speak. And as a part of that, our hearts in tune with you, following in your footsteps, Jesus, as you call us to, as your followers, and discovering the blessing that comes as we do so, as your word describes to us in John chapter 13, where at the end of this passage, the verses that were read this morning, where you said, blessed are those who do so. Lord, in your back-to-front kingdom, great blessing comes in the ways that perhaps we least expect it to come. And yet the greatest blessing comes in your back-to-front kingdom as we discover more of what it means to follow you with a servant spirit. So may that be something that you teach and grow each of us in by your grace and by your mercy. Continue to shape our hearts and indeed our lives in such a way that we follow in your example in this. In and through the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.